We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So glad you have come to worship with us today, and grateful for this time of year. How many of you love Christmas? All right. I'm not going to ask you if you don't. You just need to get your life right if you don't. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. You know, at Christmas time, people are always looking for something. They're always looking for a present or a gift or something to spruce up Christmas and make it exciting. I think most of us know the story about the little boy who answered the telephone and the salesman said, "Can I speak to your mommy and daddy?" And he said, "Nope." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I hear an awful lot of noise in the background. I hear some commotion going on." He said, "Can I speak to somebody else who's there? If your mommy and daddy aren't there, can I speak to somebody else?" He said, "Nope, you can't." The salesman started to get a little suspicious on the phone. He said, "Well, who else is at your house?" He said, "The neighbors." Salesman said, "Well, let me speak to them." He said, "No." Salesman started to get a little irritated and he heard some sirens in the background. He said, "Hey, are the police there?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Well, can I speak to the police?" He said, "Nope." Salesman got a little concerned. He said, "Well, come and ask you this." He said, "Are the firemen there?" He said, "Yes, they are." He said, "Well, I want to speak to the firemen." "Nope. Can't speak to the fireman either." He said, "Well, son, let me ask you a question." He said, "What in the world are all those people at your house doing?" The little boy said, "They're looking for me." And I think it's true, isn't it, that all of us tend to come at Christmas time. We tend to come to church and we're looking for something. We're looking for something. Now, I don't know what you're looking for today, but what I do know is that Christmas is a time. Christmas is probably the greatest time when people are looking for joy. They don't know, for the most part, that that's what they're looking for. But deep in their soul, it's what they're longing for. Some of us have lost our joy this Christmas season. We have allowed something else to steal it, or worse, we have replaced it with a cheap substitute that can never satisfy. My whole goal in this series is to help us understand where true joy comes from. And I want us to know this morning, that at Christmas time, so many people will seek to find joy, but sadly, most are looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong place for joy. Joy will not be found wrapped in a present underneath the tree, although it might put a smile on your face, or in a Christmas bonus, although it might make your family a little happy. It will not be something you can produce yourself or purchase. Joy that the world is seeking, and friend, joy that you're seeking this morning, that joy that few have ever really found, that joy is only discovered in Jesus. Because as we learned last week, Jesus is the true joy of Christmas. But know this morning, dear friends, that joy becomes our reality the moment we accept God's greatest gift. Have you accepted God's greatest gift today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then joy should be your reality today. You should be a joy-filled person. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we understand this. For the wages of sin is what? Say it with me. Death. But the what? Gift of God is eternal life. And who's it through? Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, it says what? Let's read it together. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, when we talk about gifts, and we talk about Christmas, and we talk about presents, how many of you right now have already done some Christmas shopping? Can I see your hands? How many of you have not done any Christmas shopping? All right, you need to pray, okay? You know, you don't have that much time, all right? And I was out yesterday with my family, some of us anyway, and we were doing some shopping. And, you know, when you go to the mall, you have to put your shoulder pad and helmets on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, all right, here's the play, all right? We're going to go this way, and if this guy gets in my way, then... it's interesting to watch people shopping. And most of you here this morning, you are thinking about getting a gift. Hey, listen carefully. You're thinking about buying a gift for somebody that you kind of like. How many of you are going to get your spouse a gift? All right, so like more hands need to go up. That's really concerning, all right? All right. How many of you are getting your kids a gift? Okay, yeah. How many of you are hoping your kids get you a gift, right? You're going to get a gift for somebody that you like, somebody that you love, somebody that is special to you. Here's who you're not buying a gift for. You're not going to go into the store with your wife and say, "Hey, honey, you know how our neighbors are so rude and play their music and, you know, they park in our grass? Let's get them an awesome Christmas present this year." It's not going to happen. So you know the guy that cut you off in the parking lot? You're not going to run down with a little Christmas bag and be like, "Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you." Okay? You're not going to chase that guy down and give him a Christmas present. You're not going to go to your boss who you can't stand and you don't like and who's crass and curses like a sailor and go, "Hey, I got you this really beautiful gift for Christmas. Here you go." You're not doing that. You're not going to give a present to the person who hurt you, to the person who you're bitter against, to the person who you're holding something in. You're not going to walk up to them on Christmas and say, "Hey, listen, I was really thinking about you, and you know what I thought you really needed? You needed this gift. Here, Merry Christmas." You're not thinking in those terms. You don't think like that. I don't think like that. I did not one time yesterday as I was going through the mall, I wasn't one time thinking, "Wow, I really need to get a gift for this person who's really offended me, or this person who's hurt me, or this guy that I can't see." I wasn't thinking that. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Because you're the one that offended him. And you're the one that lied. And you're the one that broke his heart. And you're the one that's angry. And Jesus looked down and he said, "I'm going to give the gift of me. My life." Listen, Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth his" what? "In that while we were," say it, church, "yet sinners," what did God do? Come on, church. Think about it. When you were a sinner, when you knew no better, when you wanted nothing to do with God, when you were living your life, when you were in sin, when you were breaking God's heart, Christ died for you. Someone say amen to that. Okay? That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God commending his love toward you, and that while you were a sinner, he sent his son to die for you. God commendeth, demonstrated, proved, showed, established his love, not by sending another prophet, not by writing another letter, but by sending his son. And as we learned last week, by fulfilling a promise, Jesus came to pay the sin debt, and God went to great lengths to show us his love. And if you look in the manger and you see baby Jesus, and then you look on the cross and you see the man, you will see God's perfect, undeserved, often unwanted, but most precious gift to man, his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas is not just God moving toward man. Christmas is the proof of a promise fulfilled in Jesus and the hope of a greater future for all mankind. It's not the fact that God just moved toward us. It's that he fulfilled the promise. And he gave every single soul hope. Hope. And this is what the angels announced. And last week, we were in Luke chapter 2, and we read the entire text. So for time's sake this morning, let's just get to where the announcement comes. Just kind of let your eyes drop on verse 8. If you're there, would you say amen? Now notice what happened. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All." Now, if you circle in your Bible, I want you to circle two words. If you have an electronic Bible, do what you got to do, all right? "Which shall be to how many people?" All right, circle the word "all," because in the Greek, what you understand about the Greek is that word "all," you ready? It means everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It means you." It means you. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Here's the second word, verse 11. "For unto," circle that word, "all you." It's universal and it's personal. The message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, salvation, it's to all men and it's to you personally. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying," all together, church, verse 14, say it like you mean it, ready? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now look at verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, this is an important verse in this text here, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As we journey back through the familiar text today, I want us to be filled with joy. I want us to be filled with grateful hearts and rejoice at all that this special day meant to mankind. So today, I want us to take the text and let's make it personal today. For unto you, number one, hear the proclamation given and receive it for yourself. Hear the proclamation, maybe for the first time in a long time. Maybe let the text rest into your heart and into your thinking and say, Lord, it's been a while since I've realized this was a proclamation to me. And one of the things as you read the text, and I touched on this last week, and now we're going to get into it this morning. One of the things that has baffled historians and authors for centuries is why the news of Jesus came to a bunch of shepherds. I mean, shepherds were considered a lower class of people. Uneducated, unskilled, despite the fact that two of the most well-known men in the Bible were shepherds, Moses and David. Shepherds were in the field basically 7 days a week. Most of the time, shepherds, listen, they couldn't even worship. A shepherd was really at the bottom of the social ladder. To be a shepherd, if you say, hey, what's your profession? And they say, oh, I'm a shepherd. People would be like, oh, nice. Now, a shepherd was one thing if he was anything, and a shepherd was humble. And I think it's why God would reveal his greatest news to a bunch of shepherds, because God was already beginning to deal with the hearts of the people by announcing his birth to people who he knew, listen carefully, would believe it. You see, some of you are here today, and you don't really believe in the virgin birth. You wouldn't tell anybody that. But in the quietness of your moments, when you read the Bible, you're like, I don't get it. And I'm not really sure that, you know, this whole Jesus and this birth thing, and I mean, it's nice and it's cute, but I don't, you know, it's really, scientifically, it's not possible. You couldn't really do these things. And, you know, I have never really seen an angel, and I've read books, and, you know, but just this whole thing, you know, let me tell you what's wrong with that. Let me tell you what's wrong with a lot of us if we're not careful. We become very prideful and very arrogant. And we have this stubborn will in our heart. You see, the pride and the arrogance in man rejects Christ and wants nothing to do with Jesus. You see, the ministry of Christ was predominantly to people, listen carefully, who were outcasts, who were poor, who were lowly, who were humble, who were afflicted, the broken and the hurting. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, Jesus makes his way into the temple and he says these words in Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen carefully, church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Do you find yourself in the text? Do you see yourself there? Do you see that you're poor without Jesus? That you're broken, that you're blinded, that you're hurting, that you're captive? You know what most of you say when somebody says how you're doing? And they say, hey, how's it going? Here's what most of you will say. I'm good. No, you're not. You're a wreck. So annoying when you ask people, hey, I'm awesome. You're not awesome. Only God is awesome. Amen? You know what's wrong with some of us? We can't accept the fact that without Jesus, we're a miserable wretch. Amen? See, this is why some of us can't accept the gospel message of Jesus, because we actually think we're pretty good. We look at the guy next to us and we're like, you know, I know I'm kind of bad, but man, I'm not as bad as that joker. I was reading the newspaper about this guy who did this, and I mean, I got my stuff, but man, I am not that bad. You should look at the people who Jesus surrounded himself with. Jesus was born in a humble setting to humble parents at a horrible time in history, and the greatest news ever was pronounced to a bunch of humble men. You say, why? Because only humble people will receive the gospel message. Only humble people will actually receive the gospel message and will say, I find myself in the text. I'm the bruised. I'm the captive. I'm the broken. I'm the poor. I'm the one who needs Jesus. Why Jesus didn't go after the religious crowd and the political crowd. And, you know, if people were today, if Jesus were to come to earth today, we'd be like, oh, Jesus for president. What? No, Jesus didn't come to call those who were righteous. He came to call the sinners to what? Repentance. How many of you are sinners in need of repentance? Say amen, right? So Jesus is for you. It's just that when we're self-righteous and arrogant, we don't see it. Do you know that Hebrews chapter 13 calls Jesus, listen, our great shepherd. I don't know if you've ever done a study on sheep, but I did a whole series here in the church on the 23rd Psalm. And I want to let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? Okay. We are equated in the Bible to sheep. All right. Now, here's the thing about sheep. Are you ready? Ready? They're the dumbest animals alive. They are. Study it. They're the dumbest animals. You should read about it. You're like, that's not true. Read your Bible. We are the sheep, okay? And here's the thing. Sheep need a shepherd. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a shepherd, okay? You need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. And only humble people admit this. Only humble people say, I need a shepherd. So here these guys are, these humble guys out in this field, and the angel, the messenger of the Lord comes, and he makes this announcement, the greatest announcement that mankind has ever heard. And if you look in your Bible at verses 15 through 17, you will find that there is this heavenly host, this chorus that joins in with them, that's just thundering, glory to God. It just says, a multitude. The sky was lit up that night, and they were singing. And then the shepherds, it's interesting, in verse 15, they have this conversation with themselves, and they say, let's go now even unto Bethlehem, and they say, let's see this thing. Now, what that's saying is this. They're saying, let's go see the reality of what has been announced to us. Let's go check for ourselves. And the Bible says they didn't just come, they came with haste. They ran to see Jesus. I wonder if we get it this morning. I wonder if I get it sometimes. That Jesus put himself in a manger and then on a cross so that we might have a home in heaven. And they came with haste. This was the promised Messiah. This is the one they'd been waiting for. And when those angels said, he is here and he is near, go. He is so close. Run to him. And I want to tell you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is so close. All you have to do is mention his name. Amen? You call on the name of Jesus, he will save you from your sins. And these guys come. These humble men. You can see the text. And they see Mary in verse 16. And Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Well, what happened after these guys seen this? They walk in. Here's this reality. Now, how many of you, we're in church, so can we be honest? Say amen. Some of you can't even say amen. You're like, I'm not even going to say amen. You're afraid right now. Don't be afraid, okay? How many of you are the kind of person where if somebody tells you something, you have to say, all right, I'll see it when I... How many of you are in that category, okay? Yeah, some of you are lying right now, all right? Honestly, the reality is this. Most of us, if we were told something... So if I told you right now, hey, I could dunk a 12-foot goal, you'd be like, I believe you, Pastor. You'd be like, no, you can't. See, you're lying right now in church. I just said, can we be honest in church? Most of us would want to see that, right? So if you'll meet me after church, I'll dunk the 12th. No, I'm not going to, because I can't, all right? Here's the reality. these men saw the promised Messiah in infant form. And when they saw Jesus and they experienced that, the text says that immediately they left in verse 17. Look at it. And they made known abroad the saying which was told them of this child. Friends, like the shepherds, when our life has been changed by Jesus, we should have the same response. Go and share the good news. Amen. Does anybody know the opener that we sang this morning? Go tell it on the mountain. That's why we're singing it. Go tell it on the mountain. The evidence of a changed life is a desire to share the gospel. The evidence of a changed life is a desire to share the gospel. Look at the text. Now, most of us have this idea in our mind that when we share the gospel, every single person who's going to hear the gospel, the first time they hear it, is going to get saved. Can I just tell you that's not going to happen? And look at verse 18. And all they that heard it fell on their face and worshiped King Jesus. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says that they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, people haven't changed that much. You try to tell somebody about Jesus and they kind of look at you and they're like, really? Okay. What makes him different than Buddha or Muhammad or, you know, Allah? People here in the text are just like people today, oblivious to the fact of what was going on around them. People were curious. Oh, they'll listen. But they're not ready to commit their life. And people today have the same choice. We can wonder, and you can be here this morning, and you can hear the gospel message. But my challenge to you is don't just hear the proclamation. Apply it to your life personally. Like the shepherds, let Jesus revolutionize your world. I ask you this morning, have you heard the good news? Have you received it for yourself? Then if you have, number two, give praise to the newborn King and worship Him today. Worship Him today. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 20. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told unto them. Now, here's what I want you to do. You can keep your place here, but let's all go to Matthew together. I don't usually have you flipping and turning, but just go with me to Matthew. All right. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Everybody in electronical Bible's there already, you know, hear the pages going, all right? Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the wise men. Now remember, some of you this week probably had to go home and adjust your manger scene, okay? I got a picture from Christina, Chad's wife, right after the service, and she moved the wise men out of our manger scene. She's like, okay, now it's biblically correct, Pastor. Amen? And so we kind of had to scoot ours back a little bit too, because here in the text, all right, you have to understand, you've got different authors giving what they have seen and what they have been told. And so here in the text, it says that the wise men here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now they've left Herod's presence and they've seen the star and they're like, okay, let's go. And then in verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the what? Young child. He's not a baby anymore. He's a young child. All right. And his mother Mary, and they fell down, now notice carefully, and what did they do, church? They worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him what? Gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. These wise men arrive on the scene much later. They're not in a manger, but Jesus is in a house. He's not a baby, but he's a boy. And the response by both of the shepherds and the wise men is the same. They worship. You know, one of the things that hurts me at Christmas time is that people are such in a frenzy to spend money. Have you noticed that? It's just, and sometimes you feel the pressure yourself, don't you? You're like, well, I got to get this, and I got to do this, and I got to get this, and I got to buy this person, I got to have this. We live in Florida, in case you were wondering. And every year when we were living in England, every year I wanted it to snow. I always wanted snow on Christmas. Now, I don't pray that anymore in Florida because that's just not a prayer God's going to answer. I've accepted that, all right? How many of you like to eat at Christmas time? Can I see your hands? Yeah. Listen, do not try to diet right now, okay? Just in Jesus' name, you'll be all right, okay? If the rapture comes and God's got to get a little more of you up to heaven, you'll be all right, okay? You'll be fine. Just say, well, Lord, you came at Christmas, you know, I'm sorry. You know, at Christmas, it's let's shop and let's have snow and let's eat. And that seems to be the cry of Christmas. Friends, I want you to know the cry of Christmas is let us worship. Let us worship. That should be the cry of Christmas. The cry in every single soul in this building shouldn't be let's eat and let's shop and let's have snow. It should be let's worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's worship. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. And when the wise men, if you look in the text, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced. They were happy. But when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. Which, by the way, is greater reminder to us that we don't want to worship creation. We want to worship the Creator. Amen. You can rejoice all you want at creation. Look up to the stars. Rejoice. Look to the trees. Look to the mountains. Rejoice. Look at the oceans. Rejoice. But look at Jesus and worship Him. Amen? Worship Him. And this is what they did. And in verse 11, as they come into the house, the Bible says they did three distinct things. Look in the text. Number one, to worship God, to worship the Lord, is to do what the wise men did. And that is, number one, to humbly bow before God. And that's what they did. They enter the home, their eyes beholding the miracle, and they worship Him. This is what worship is. It's to bow. It's to get on your knees. It's to put yourself in a low position. Here are some of the wisest men ever, and they walk in and see this young child, this boy, and they realize who he is. And they didn't say, come here, let me tell you something. They fell on their face and said, let me worship you. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were on your face in a worship session with Jesus? When's the last time you were on bended knee? Just bending your knees, raising your hands, and worshiping the King of Kings. You see, only humble people get on their knees. You know why God can't use you sometimes? Is because you won't be humble enough to be used of Him. You won't put yourself in a place and in a position and in a posture that says, God, use me. And these wise men, as smart as they were, as wise as they were, as intelligent and gifted and wealthy as they were, they walked into this little boy and they said, this is the King. And on their face they went. They were humble and they bowed. Number two, to worship is to open our life and surrender all that we are and have to Him. It's to open our life and surrender all that we are and have to Him. Now, when you look at the gifts that these men brought, the Bible says they had treasures. The first thing they bring in the text is gold. Obviously, that's a representation of money. We know that. Then they bring in what is called frankincense. Okay? And that's used in worship to bring a sweet aroma into the atmosphere. And then they brought one other thing that was laid at the feet of Jesus, and that is myrrh. Myrrh was primarily used as a perfume to help cover the odor of death and preserve the body. But now as they come to this young child, myrrh is a new representation, and it is being used as a reminder that the bitterness of death would soon be conquered and life would be preserved. Let me tell you something, church. Those who know Jesus can't help but give to Him. They just can't. You see, you can't lay your gifts at the feet of Jesus like the wise men did today. I mean, Jesus isn't here, okay? But God is carrying on the work of Jesus Christ through His people, namely the church. Now, Christ died for the church. In Acts chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture reminds us that Christ purchased the church with his own blood and he gave himself for the church. And God is accomplishing and achieving his greatest work right now on earth through the life of the church, through people. And some of you are real irritated now because you think you're going to preach on giving. Yes, put your seatbelt on. Here's what happens in every church that I know. It's universal. You talk to any pastor. Here's what I know happens at Christmas time. For the whole month of December. Are you ready? Are you ready? The offerings dip. Every year, I know no pastor that goes, you will not believe what happened in December. Hey, Todd, we blew it up this year in December. Never. They're like, man, we were down again. You know why? You divert your money to something else. Just turn to your neighbor and say, he's telling the truth. Just do it. Okay? You're like, man, I really need to get those earrings for my wife. Listen, you're not going to make up for a year of meanness in one day, okay? It ain't going to be fixed, all right? Every year, churches suffer a financial shortfall in December because people, instead of giving their best gifts to Jesus, give it to somebody else and try to impress people who half the time don't care about them. Now you're like, man, how long are you going to be on this? Another minute, all right? Listen, God wants his church to be healthy. God wants his church to be able to advance the kingdom. And when these men brought this gold and this frankincense and myrrh, they were saying, all that we are, everything that we have. Do you know why some of us struggle to give? Because we haven't really given ourselves to Jesus. And if we haven't given ourselves to him, then he's not going to get our wallet, all right? So these wise men came in and they provided. And it's interesting if you study this out. I don't have time to get into this aspect of it. I thought about it, but the clock's against me. But if you study this out, the only way Joseph and Mary could have made their flight out of there was with money. And how do you think they got out of there? With money. And the gospel was taken from that little town and out they went. Somebody said, and I wrote a message years ago called "The First Missionary Offering Was Right Here by the Wise Men." And then thirdly, to worship Jesus is to be obedient to the word of God. Now, what happens in the text is interesting. They come in, they present themselves, they present their gifts, and then in verse 12, and being warned of who? God, in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. If you circle words in your Bible, I had you circle two. I want you to circle two more. They departed into their own country. How? Another way. They went the long way around, a different way. They didn't go back the same way they came. And by the way, that's how it is when you meet Jesus. After you meet Jesus, your life is changed and you live another way. Amen? Now, listen, as wise as these guys were, these are smart people. These are intelligent men. God says, don't go back the way you came. Here's the inclination of some of us in here this morning. I'll just be honest. Here's my inclination sometimes. When I read something in Scripture or God speaks to my heart, you know what my inclination sometimes is? God, are you sure? You know, these guys didn't argue with Jesus, did they? They didn't argue with God. They didn't say, you know, we found this, right? You know, we got here. We know how to get home. You know, the proof of your relationship is not found in your church attendance. It's not found in your baptism. It's not found in your giving. The proof of your relationship is found in your obedience to the Word of God. Not partial obedience. Not emotional obedience. Not occasional obedience. But faithful obedience. Are you listening to the Lord this morning? Are you ready to say, I'm going to obey him as I leave? I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to fuss with him about it. If this is what God says to do, then I'm going to obey how? What's the word? Faithfully. And then lastly this morning, I want you to ponder what God has done for you personally. Hey, we're going to shift gears hard now, okay? And we are just going to zero in on Mary, okay? We're going to zero in on her. And I want you to look in the text at verse 19. Everything's happening. Everything's going on around her. It says, but Mary, she kept all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. And Jesus, we have to understand, was born into some of the most turbulent and ungodly time in history. Perversion, polygamy, wickedness. It was common practice in Bible time that when a child was born, the child would be presented to the father. The father would look at the child. If he embraced the child was then handed to a handmaid and taken away and accepted. If the father looked at the child and set the child on the ground and stepped over the child was then tossed out into the street. This was common practice. And we gasp, and yet we've killed millions of babies here in America this year. It was just a different way of doing it. The debauchery and the wickedness, the tension that was happening in the time when Jesus was born, some of the most ungodly times. And yet, in this ungodly place, we find in the text a godly girl. A young lady who still had her purity intact. A young lady who still had her integrity intact. And I want to say this about Mary. Mary was different. She wasn't odd or weird. She was different. She was a young woman that had been chosen by a holy God to carry heaven's most important and precious treasure. And when you look at this young girl, who I believe many of the scholars have got this absolutely right, that she probably was not older than 16 years of age, Mary proves something today. And I want you to get this, that Mary proves that you can live a holy life in an unholy place. You can live a holy life in an unholy place. You can be a godly person in an ungodly time, and you can represent Jesus Christ well despite what is going on around you. There are a lot of things that we can learn from Mary. In the text in chapter 1, the angel comes to her in verse 28 and says, "Mary, you're highly favored." And she in verse 29 is troubled. She's scared. Can you imagine? Imagine the heart palpitations that she's feeling, the nervousness, the anxiety. What is going on? She says in verse 29, I don't even know what the salutation means. And the angel says unto her, "Fear not, Mary." Look at this, church, in verse 30 of chapter 1. "You have found favor with God." Let me tell you something. God's favor is not for the faint of heart. Because I want favor with God. Do you? Do you? You want favor with God? Well, let me tell you something. When you find favor with God, He's going to ask you to do something that may make you very uncomfortable. He may say, "I'm going to stretch your faith. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to mature you." When we live a holy life, God often asks us to do things that seem impossible. Mary wasn't a rich girl. Mary was in a tough spot. And what's important now, for the sake of the text, is that despite the conversation she had with the angel, and everything that he told her, the anxiety and the fear, if you look carefully at verse 19 of chapter 2, while the wise men were bringing their treasures, Mary was treasuring Jesus. This was not just her son. This was the Savior of the world. The Bible says she was pondering, and this is the idea of treasuring in her heart all that had happened. She was putting things in her memory and replaying all that had transpired. She must have been reflecting, if you will look with me now in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Mary expresses what she must have been pondering. And Mary said in Luke chapter 1 verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know, there is a lot of things that are said and spoken and written about Mary. Please understand this today. While we rejoice at Mary, we don't worship Mary. We worship her son Jesus. Amen? Mary, right here in this text, is deflecting any praise and any glory that would come her way. And she is putting it all back on who? God. Mary knew. She knew who Jesus was. She knew who she was holding. She knew the calling that was on his life and the duty and the task that was hers. And when you look at the words coming from the heart of Mary, I want us to do this as we close. I want to give you three things. You want to have true joy this Christmas. From the prayer of Mary, draw these three things. Apply them to your life. Number one, rejoice in God's goodness and greatness. Rejoice. This is what Mary did. She was rejoicing. Here she was, this humble girl, this humble young lady, this godly girl in an ungodly place. And she said, I'm rejoicing in God's goodness. Friends, may I ask you this very personal question? Has God been good to you? Would you say amen? Is God great? Amen? Rejoice. That's what Mary did. Number two, rejoice in God's faithfulness to all generations. To all generations. He's faithful to every single generation. And some of us in here, now, hang on a minute, okay? Some of us in here who are a little senior in years, you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to look at this new generation coming up and go, God help them. He will. Because there were people looking at you when you were coming up going, God help them. God help them. And Mary said, all the way back to Abraham, even to now, even when we're rebellious and hard and distant and disconnected, he is still faithful to all generations. Amen? He's faithful. He's faithful. And then, rejoice in the God of your salvation. You know what Mary was saying? I'm not just holding baby Jesus. I've accepted who he is in my own life. He's not just my son. He's my Savior. He came for all people, but he came for me. And she was personalizing this. I think that sometimes in our churches, we have grown cold to the fact that we have been saved. And we get so consumed and so stuck on so many other things. May I just say to you in a loving fashion, never, ever get over the joy of your salvation. Sometimes, friends, in this life, it's the only thing you can cling to is the joy of knowing that Jesus is your Savior. And so if you want joy this Christmas season, follow the examples left by the shepherds. Share the good news. Invite somebody to come to church, to our Christmas musical. Share personally your story of faith. Follow in the steps of the wise men. Worship him. Maybe we should have waited to do the offering until after I shared that with you. If you'd like to give on the way out, just drop it right at the Welcome Center, all right? And then follow the example of Mary. Make Jesus your greatest treasure, because only in him is where true joy is found. True joy. It's only found in Jesus. You want to have true joy this Christmas? Rejoice in God's greatness and goodness. Rejoice in his faithfulness to all generations. And rejoice in the God of your salvation.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.